put your house in order because you're going to die. And Hezekiah turned his face to the wall, prayed to the Lord, remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and wholeheartedly. And he had. It had been a remarkable revival under his leadership. With wholehearted devotion, and have done what is good in your eyes. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, this to the prophet. Go back. And tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears, and I will heal you on the third day from now. You will go up to the temple of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life. And I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my sake. And incredibly, listen to this. And for the sake of my servant David. Then Isaiah said, prepare a poultice of figs. They did so. They applied it to the boil and he recovered. And Hezekiah had asked Isaiah, what will be the sign that the Lord will heal me? And then I will go up to the temple of the Lord on the third day from now. And Isaiah answered, this is the Lord's sign to you. The Lord will do what he has promised. Question. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps, or shall it go back 10 steps? Oh. Hezekiah is talking now. It's a simple matter for the shadow to go forward 10 steps, said Hezekiah. Rather, I would have it go back 10 steps. Now, in the recorded annals of history, this is a factor, a true, evidential, historical factor that has been proved by the historians again and again and again. I would rather have it go back 10 steps. Then the prophet Isaiah called upon the Lord, and the Lord made the shadow go back the 10 steps it had gone down. Now, I don't like what the NIV says, the stairway. It is on the sundial of Ahaz. On the sundial of Ahaz, the shadow goes back 10 places. And that was the only memorial that this dreadful character Ahaz had as his memory. Flowers. And I want to do two things. Talk about Ahaz, and then talk about the one who gave us this memorial. And you see how totally different. How one is throwing away freedom, liberty, and favor, and blessing. And the other is opening his arms wide and bidding you come to receive his grace and his love. Well, thanks for being with us this morning. There are no birthdays. It is time to bring our tithe and our offering. Let's do it just now. What brought the shadow backward 10 degrees by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz? That's the King James. 2 Kings 20:11. The Lord brought the shadow backward 10 degrees by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz. Something absolutely, staggeringly amazing happened that day. because the king had prayed and a prophet preached. Isaiah had called on God's name for an indication, a sign from God. How can we demonstrate that you are going to heal the king Hezekiah? And it was this, that the shadow would go back 10 degrees. Now what a moment it was. But it's this that I'm after. It was on the sundial of Ahaz. And if you have a summary of his life, it's a tragedy. Something of a notorious king. Read 2 Kings 16 for that. For that's the record of how his life was lived, how he treated the temple and the things of God with utter contempt and disdain. A man who chose to please himself rather than God. Every bowl of water was called a sea. And the lava in which the priests would wash before they could go on in the holy place, there was a way it had been determined by God. It was held. And he took the lava, it said he took the sea from off its pedestal, lowered it to the ground. In other words, it contravened God's law and God's way. This sea, this bowl, this lava sat on four brass bulls. And he was violating the instructions that God has given. And he would be remembered by the people of Judah as the king who erected and bestowed on the nation this novelty, and it was a striking novelty, of the sundial. So when everything else was forgotten, and all the deeds and the misdeeds of Ahaz are in the past, just a memory, his name will be just another name. But it will still be there, the sundial of Ahaz. That was his legacy. That was the monument that would preserve his name for posterity. But is that all it is? Is that all it is? I think the sundial speaks volumes about the man. So what possible link is there with that, with us? Is there something here that could teach us how we are supposed to live our lives in the 21st century? Now the epitaph that Scripture wrote over him is in 2 Kings 16:2. He did not do right in the eyes of the Lord his God. And it's the sundial that tells us something of the story, and we need to pick it up. You see, it was a memorial of a day in his life when he threw away freedom. See, what do you mean? Well, Ahaz came to the throne in a very, very difficult time. The nation of Judah was surrounded by restless, turbulent, antagonistic nations. And far, far away on the horizon was the sinister evil threatening north and south, Israel and Judah, the frightening power, the world power of Assyria. So you had to keep your eyes open. You had to stay alert. You had to be wary that over there is Assyria. But there was this trouble here on the doorstep, because he suddenly discovers the immediate neighbors, Assyria and Damascus, have made a pact. They formed an alliance, and the express purpose and intention is wiping out Judah and Ahaz, annexing the kingdom and placing a king of their own choosing on the throne of Jerusalem. And their main weapon will be surprise and speed as they launch their attacks. The seaport was at Elah, and that was easily captured. The assault on Jerusalem actually failed, because that was the strongest fortress in the whole of Palestine. And by no stretch of the imagination then could you say the situation is out of control. It's so desperate, panic will set in. But Ahaz can think of only one way out of the situation and appeal for help. And guess where? To Assyria. To Assyria. And do you realize, Ahaz, what you believe about God determines everything else in your life? If you believe that he's good, then you have the confidence to go to him in the day of trouble. That's a lesson for us. When you know that God is good, not here in your head, but with the whole of your personality and your spirit and your heart, then you will go to him when you have trouble. Nahum 1 and 7 says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows them that trust in him." And if you are not convinced of that, then you will turn to everybody and everything else. And that is the story of Ahaz. He doesn't know God, so he has to find an alternative way when he is in trouble. And you see why, week after week after week, unceasingly, unfailingly, unfalteringly, we stand here at the front and we talk to you, and in the week we do exactly the same, to let you know that you need to get to know how important and how good God is. So when trouble comes, you will know him and he'll know you too. Now what Ahaz was seeing seemed so attractive. Assyria. The king there is Tiglath-Pileser. He's a world conqueror. And the only condition under which Syria would intervene against Syria and Damascus, Assyria wanted world dominion. Wanted to plunder every place that it went to enrich itself. So it's only too glad to help. But there is a price to pay. A huge bounty. It called for a present, a gift. The silver and gold in the temples. The treasuries of the royal palace. That's chapter 16, verse 7. And you will have to regard yourself as a servant, a vassal. King James says a son of Tiglath-Pileser. And if you will do that, if you will rob what belongs to God, if you will pillage what belongs to the nation, and if you will humiliate yourself, then the armies of Syria of Assyria will march to help you. And almost without effort, Damascus is seized. In no time at all, Gilead and Galilee is under the Assyrian yoke. And it was time now for Ahaz to go to Damascus to offer his personal homage to Tiglath-Pileser, who's waiting there. He's conquered the city. And what a fuss Tiglath-Pileser, the king, makes of Ahaz. He gets a tour of the captured city. He sees the wonderful altars. And it's there in Damascus he gets the idea for the sundial. And returning back to Jerusalem, he erects a new altar patterned, not on God's instructions, but patterned on the one he's seen in Damascus. And Ahaz is so totally consumed by the idea that through introducing these foreign novelties and ideas, he'll give luster, he'll give dignity to his reign. But he's given away the independence of Judah in the process. The king has played the fool and he doesn't realize it. And that's why he makes the sundial. Strange how modern man still behaves in exactly the same kind of way. You are living with it. We are facing becoming a nonentity as Christian believers. John powerfully warns, you know, don't love the world or the things that are in the world. And by that, when you read that in the Bible, the world is a system controlled by Satan. And as a consequence, it produces a culture that has little regard for God. Do you see what's happening? And as Christians, we have to live in that culture. But we cannot take our lead from it. The world system in which we live is in effect enemy territory. It is not neutral. It makes sin look attractive and it makes righteousness look silly. Hear how the LGBT are ridiculing anybody who dares to stand against them. You can be the Member of Parliament. It's happened again this week with the Home Secretary. The world is so attractive at times. Sin is so appealing that it becomes overarching. And you have to constantly have a check and say, what am I living for? Do we really seek first the command of Jesus to seek first the kingdom of God? Because that's our reason, d'etre, for living. And the Bible is very, very clear. Acts 5:29 says we ought to obey God rather than man. That we have to face up to these responsibilities. Your company shapes your conduct. Your conduct shapes your character. Your character shapes your destiny. Luke tells a striking story, Luke 17, and simply says, remember Lot's wife. She looked back at Sodom and Gomorrah, and that's when she turns into the pillar of salt. She had invested her life there in Sodom in something that had no future. Because 1 John 2:17 tells me this world is fading away along with everything it craves. But if you do the will of God, you will live forever. Eternity is yours. Heaven is yours. A place by the side of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's yours if you will do his will. God was trying to get Lot out of Sodom. God is trying to get Lot's wife out of Sodom, but he couldn't get Sodom out of her. And as she thought of what she was leaving, that's why she looks back and stands still and doesn't go on. And that was a decision that would have tragic consequences. If only she had kept on moving forward, she'd been okay. And that would have changed other things too. So when her daughters got to the cave, she'd have been there to protect them. Instead, they became victims of abuse and neglect. They get their father drunk so that he'll sleep with them. Remember Lot's wife. A sundial. Remember Ahaz. Don't allow a divided heart and involvement with the wrong things to take away your hope, your honor, the blessing that you have from God. So he's thrown away freedom. Here's the second thing he's done. He's compromised his faith. He's betrayed the nation and himself. And he ends up betraying God as he builds an altar alongside the sundial to worship idols. These are folk who could have known the best and the highest as king. These things were within his grasp. Hezekiah, his son, will do it. Isaiah, the preacher, will help him. And he sinks to this. You need to think about the power he could have known. Contemporary to Isaiah, the prophet had protested vehemently against making this alliance with Assyria. Isaiah was one of the greatest prophet preachers, teachers that Israel had known. He was a man possessed, consumed by the word, the living word of the living God. Isaiah was a tremendous power for good and for God, a great spiritual force in the land. And Ahaz would have had all of his backing. Yet if you read Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 2, arrogantly Ahaz says, I won't talk to him. I will not ask him. And it means knowing the way forward now will be of his own choosing. He will go his own way. Here's your Frank Sinatra. I'll do things my way. And sadly, I stand here and you sit there. This is what characterizes so many still. God can show a man his word, give people a glimpse of the power of the Holy Spirit that lies within their grasp if they would but trust Jesus and open their lives to him. If they would but listen to preachers like myself and the multitude of others that are all across the length and breadth of the land. If they would only listen, but they won't. And they go and choose Assyria. Oh, the power he could have known. And yet I think it's more. what is thrown away, as he compromises his faith, he's losing the purpose which he could have fulfilled. Ahaz could have set an example for posterity of faithfulness, of courage, of how to be separate, how to be all out for God. He could have shown the whole world of that era, this is the way forward. This is where you'll find real security and satisfaction. Follow God. And the great tragedy of this sundial is that on it, and next to it, the altar he builds, is he worships the sun god. That's what he worships. And that to me is the most tragic thing. Here's a child of Abraham worshipping the sun rather than the sovereign Lord God. And so it's somewhat ironic, it's irrelevant, that the testimony and the memorial he leaves behind is the sundial. The memory of a man bothered by things of time, yet who failed to read the signs of the time. And sadly, Ahaz only mirrors what's happening to us right across the length and breadth of our land. It goes deeper and far further than Brexit. It goes to the very heart of our nation. It goes to the very heart of our world. Why will men and women be so short-sighted and act so foolishly? Well, James has a phrase, James 1, it says, about letting the word go in one ear and out the other. Because you have to act on what you hear. It is easy to go to church. You're not banned yet. To enjoy great preaching, you can go to some of the great preachers here in the land. And you can go and hear them. Just short journeys. But remember Ahaz. Isaiah is around. Isaiah is sharing God's word. Isaiah is stirring hearts. And then they go another way. And we can leave a place where we hear the word of God and do nothing about it. We could be. And we could do so much for God. But will we? It's a question of how you respond when the word of God comes to your life, when it comes to my life. And I think, you know, the compromising of his faith had another perspective about it too. There's the power he could have known. There's the purpose he could have fulfilled. And the person Ahaz could have glorified. He chose to bow the knee before Tiglath-Pileser rather than God. To build a memorial to the sun god rather than an altar where he could find God's peace and forgiveness and power. And one of the most beautiful things Jesus ever said, blessed are they that are hungry and thirst after righteousness, because they will be filled. You know the Beatitudes of Matthew 5. Not he who is righteousness, because that would eliminate all of us. Blessed is he, blessed is she who wants to be righteous. who have an appetite for doing the right thing, who still thirst, who still want to be a better person, who still want to be made whole, even though they know they're not. The man and the woman, the man who wants to be a good husband, and the woman who wants to be a good wife. Because they know they're not being that, but they're longing for that, and they're thirsting, and so they're longing, thirsting for right ways of living. They want to be the best father and the best mother anybody can be. Thirsting, longing, hungry for righteousness, for right living. Who want to change. Who want to be holy. Who say, I don't want to be like this. I don't want to say things that I know are wrong when I say them. I don't want to be like the culture around me. I want to be so changed that I can live for His glory and His grace. So there's His memorial. A sundial. And the altar next to it, so we can worship the sun god. But in my last 5 minutes, let me bring the final word about the memorial left by the King of Kings. For those who will mainstream and follow this message through the iPad or whatever you use, our communion table is spread. And in just a few minutes' time, we will break bread and drink the wine together. And it's this memorial that's behind me. It's about a Roman gibbet, a cross, an empty cross that proclaims for those who will listen a glorious life, a glorious message of life and liberty and love. Because that cross on which they hung the Lord Jesus was the climax of history. It was then and it was there that God settled the issue of our salvation. The cross was intended to be cruel. It was the most horrifying thing the Romans could think of, and still is to this day. And when they laid Jesus on the cross beams, and when they picked up those long iron spike nails and raised the hammers and pinned Jesus to the cross, as that happened, Matthew 27 says, darkness came over all the earth. Because God's wrath regarding sin and its consequences was falling upon His Son. And it seemed like the end. And for those who stood nearby watching, they saw the body hang limp. And then piercing the darkness and the gloom and the despair, came a shout of triumph with a loud voice. It is finished, tetelestai, paid in full. And we know the full story. We know the cross is empty. We know that He is not still suffering in some grave. We know that He did not die or is still dying. He is alive. The cross is empty. The tomb is empty. The angel says, he is not here. He has risen. He'll meet you. Where is he now? He is seated at the Father's side. And his triumph is our triumph. His victory is our victory. And Paul says it so well. In all these things that I've drawn to your attention, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. And there is no one more worthy to receive our praise and our adoration. We don't throw away our freedom because he is the source of our freedom. And by his side, walking in step with him, we can find the strength to do all of those responsibilities that are placed upon us. We can live valiantly. We can live worthily. We can leave a testimony behind far better than a sundial. Far better than just a grave with a gravestone. And they say, there's the man. And there's a woman. And in that little congregational church, they met the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And they went and supped at his table. They took some bread to their lips and some wine. They remembered him because he was and is and always would be their Savior and their Lord. Amen. Oh, amen. Amen. And amen. Live like winners. Live victoriously because he's your master, your savior, your sovereign Lord and your King. Tell him in the words of 258, I am trusting you, Lord Jesus, trusting only you. Go with the blessing of God. Live valiantly, live worthily, live for your Savior and for the King. Amen.